If we've not met before, my name is Mark Merton. I'm one of the leaders here at the gathering. Over the past few weeks, both in the morning service and at the evening service, we've been looking at the book of Romans. We're going to pick that up again next week. But for the last Sundays of the month, we're just going to be looking at some slightly different things, just some kind of questions that we have. And today we're thinking about the Bible. And we're going to have a Bible reading now. I'm not going to be speaking on this passage, but I think it's just going to help set the tone. So if you want to grab a Bible in front of you or on your phone, and I will read Psalm 19 for us. Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Why bother with the Bible? Why bother with the Bible? Why bother with starting a talk with those words? If you come to St. James, you've been here for some time, you'll see that there are Bibles around. There are Bibles for us to pick up, for us to read, for us to use. Why bother with them? Research is out there telling us that there's a level of spiritual things that's up there. That even someone, an aggressive atheist like Richard Dawkins, that kind of aggressive atheism, that day seems to have passed. Richard Dawkins calls himself, in fact he's called himself this for a few years, he calls himself a cultural Christian. Actually, it's a phrase that makes no sense whatsoever. If you want to know why, come and have a chat with me later. So he kind of calls himself a Christian of sorts, but one that doesn't really believe the Bible. That doesn't believe the Bible. And then there's interest in Jesus. Interest in Jesus seems to be high, particularly when people have met a Christian. There's a big piece of research done a couple of years ago called Talking Jesus. And in it, one of the big conclusions said that 1 in 3 non-Christians have said that after they've had a conversation with a Christian about Jesus, that they want to know more about him. So a non-Christian meets with a Christian, they talk about Jesus, and 1 in 3 of those people have said, actually, I'd like to know a little bit more about Jesus. It's exciting. And it seems to me that people can say, you can say that you believe in God, That you could say that you believe in Jesus, his existence, who he is. You can say that you go regularly to church. You could tell that to your friends, to your colleagues, to your classmates, and people will, they'll get that. They'll get that. They might not say it's their thing, but they'll understand why you do it. But say that you believe the Bible, in a sense that you're actually trying to follow the Bible's teaching, and say that you've actually made decisions in life based on what the Bible is saying, people start to feel uncomfortable by that. So how should we think about the Bible? How should we think about this book, which is, you know, the greatest bestseller? More copies of the Bible are sold or given away and read than any other book. It's just been the endless bestseller, published all over the world, translated in all sorts of different languages, and that's growing and multiplying. What do we do with it? How do we treat it? People think it's important. People think it's important, but in what way? How do we approach the Bible? Do we approach the Bible like a manual or a cookbook? You know, you get a cookbook, you follow the recipe, and you end up with a wonderful meal. Well, that's the theory anyway. So, you take the Bible, do we, you know, kind of like follow the instructions that are here, and we have a wonderful life. All the ingredients here for the good life. Do we follow it as finding basic principles for living? Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Is that what we think? Or maybe we find in here inspiration, peace of mind. That's what we've got. Beautiful, beautiful words that we find in here. Songs that can just lift us up, that can, you know, raise our mood when we're down. Now, all those things, they cover part of the story, but not the whole. And so what I want to do today, and there's so much more that I could say, I'm just going to have to limit myself to five factors or five reasons about why it makes sense to bother with the Bible. Five reasons why we think it actually really still makes sense to take this seriously. Number one, it should be up on the screen as well. Number one, what does the Bible say about itself? What does the Bible actually say about itself? You see, you can't have a discussion about whether or not to believe the Bible, whatever that means to say, to believe the Bible, to trust in it, to base your life on it, without understanding what the Bible says about itself. The Bible, if you were to flick through the beginning of the contents page, you realize it's one book, but it's 66 books. And there are all manner of different authors of those different books. But one thing which is like a common thread which runs throughout these pages is that the authors recognized that what they were writing was true. And not simply that it was true, but that it was true because it was God speaking to them. That these words were inspired. They are the words of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, which should appear up on the screen, says this. The Apostle Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, if you've spotted, then, the Bible is telling us that the Bible is correct. The technical term for that is that the Bible is self-authenticating. And some of you are thinking, well, aren't we going around in a circle then? Someone says to you, this thing happened, I'm telling you the truth. And you say to them, well, why should I believe you? And they say to you, Well, you should believe me because I'm telling you the truth. It's kind of discussions I feel like I have with my 8-year-old. But, why should I believe you? Because I'm telling you the truth. But why is it the truth? Because I'm telling you. Isn't that the case of the Bible? So can we really believe it then if it's saying that we have to believe it for it to be the truth? Well, the thing is, when it comes to any kind of belief, you have to start somewhere. There has to be some kind of authority that you're relying on, that you're depending on, for you to say that it is the truth. And people are always looking to something or to someone that they believe, that they implicitly trust in order to make sense of the world. Someone said that when it comes to trust to the Bible, it's about trust. And the thing about the Bible is it's not trying to hide behind anything else. See, what we see in the Bible, what we see in that kind of verse that was up there earlier, is an honesty and a clarity that says, this is it. These are the words of eternal life. You don't need to look any further. See, the Bible isn't just telling us how to live our lives. It's telling us what life is. The Bible is telling us who we are, where we've come from, where humanity is headed. So reason one, why bother with the Bible? Well, because the Bible says it's God's word. It's not just a book of inspirational stories and inspirational sayings, but this is the self-authenticating word of God. Reason two, if there is a God, then doesn't it make sense that God would speak to us? If there's a God, doesn't it make sense that this God would speak to us? Said it a few times already. The Bible says it's God's word. It's God speaking to us. In some way, when we are reading these words, whether in a church setting like this, in a study, or on our own, on the bus, on the tube, or whatever it is, we're not just looking at words. We're hearing God speak to us. It's not simply someone's good ideas about God. We're not reading someone's musings or what they think about God. No, this is God speaking to us. If we're saying that there's a good God, a creator, who not only made the whole universe, but made us in his image, and if we're saying then that this God is personable and knowable, then doesn't it make sense that this God would want to make himself known and communicate with us, and that he would do this in a way that we can understand, that would be clear to us? People have believed in God for years. They've believed in a deity, that there's some force behind everything, all sorts of different views. And people throughout all of history have believed that this God would communicate to us, kind of get in touch with us. And sometimes people have looked up and looked at the weather and said, that's God speaking to us. In the formations of the clouds, in the patterns of the stars in the sky, that's what, God's got a message for us. I know it because of the way the stars have planned it. People have even tried to understand that God could be communicating to us through the entrails of dead animals. Practiced throughout ancient Rome. Haruspex, can't even pronounce the word. You look at the cut open. Sorry about this. It's going to sound a bit gruesome here. People would cut open sheep or chickens that had been sacrificed and look at their livers. And in that, there would be a message from God. You'll never open a fortune cookie in the same way ever again. Now, so it's a well-known practice. This is what people did. Look at the shape. Look at the intestines, the entrails of a dead animal. There's a message here that God is communicating. I don't know about you, but it sounds crazy, doesn't it? It seems much more reasonable to think that God would inspire humans to write things down, or that various events and histories would be written down, and that these people and these circumstances and these situations, as they were written down and passed down and preserved for us, and that in these writings we would find out the very character of God and his plans for us. One of the earliest books of the Bible, the book of Exodus, we read of an encounter that Moses, the great leader of God's, of the Jewish people, Moses, that he has an encounter with God. And God reveals himself to Moses. He reveals his goodness to us. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 appear on the screen. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. God speaking about himself to Moses, knowing that these words would be written down and passed down. And those words, actually, they become like a theme tune that's repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament. This is who God is. This is what he's like. This is why we can rely on him. And those words are consistent then with what we see of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus who is loving and who is compassionate. Jesus who is kind and merciful. But Jesus who calls out hypocrisy and calls out pride and arrogance, not simply with those he disagrees with, but Jesus who does those things with his very friends as well. There is a God, then it makes complete sense that he would speak to us clearly. That's why we bother with the Bible. Number three, complex and messy. A messy and complex people need a messy and complex God. Now, I've just a complex Bible. I should say. Now, I've just said that if there is a God, that he would speak to us clearly. And some of you maybe are thinking, well, Mark, I have read bits of the Bible, and it don't seem all that clear to me. As I said, we've been going through Romans. We're only halfway through the second chapter. And even though we may have struggled with some of the things that have been said, it would be hard to argue that there isn't a clear argument that's being made. The Apostle Paul uses kind of tightly constructed arguments. He makes a sentence, then he makes a case, then he builds upon that. He presents evidence for us to see. Now, the trouble for us is that often when we read that kind of language, particularly in the Apostle Paul, maybe if we're not used to that style of writing, we find it hard to follow. There's a wonderful verse in Peter, I'm not sure if it's his first or his second letter, when the great Apostle Peter says people like to twist the words of Paul. They twist his words because they find it hard to understand. And I think, well, if Peter can think that about Paul, then it makes, you know, kind of makes sense. See, in the Bible, there are all sorts of different styles of writing. There are different, we use the word genres. There's narrative writing, there's historical writing, there's poetry, there's biography, there are letters. There's this genre of writing called apocalyptic. Apocalyptic literature talks about the end times. It's full of visions and big, big imagery. And even within each of those different genres, there are different variations and different themes addressed. Yes, there's inspirational writing, exuberant praise. And then there's poetry. Poetry that hits us, that can express the depth of our anguish. Let me read some of Psalm 88. Should appear up on the screen. Psalm 88. From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me my friend and my neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. I remember reading that psalm, that whole psalm, in a Bible study. This was in my former church up in Bolton. And I read it and I knew that there were two older ladies who were in that group who'd had deep struggles with depression. And I was able to say to them that those words, they're not just simply in the Bible, but that they were given to us by God for us to use to pray to God. Complex and messy. And these two ladies, who'd never come across that psalm ever before, they found it so reassuring. They found it reassuring that there was a place in all of their struggles in life to find God speaking to them. That actually, that the Bible had given them words and expression for their feelings when they couldn't find those words themselves. And it's not that those are words for us to just sit in our misery, but that we recognize that life is hard and difficult and that answers don't always come quick and easy. You know, some of the characters that we meet in the Bible, they're messy too. Some of the heroes, quite as so to speak, they make really bad choices in their life. And those bad choices, they're not covered up. And sometimes it doesn't end very well for them. You might remember that when we were looking at the book of Judges last summer. One writer, the wonderfully named Randy Newman, who I found very helpful from this book, said this. Maybe the Bible's messiness corresponds to our messiness, making it the perfect revelation to get us out of our mess. And then he added, it's not up on the screen, perhaps its use of various genres corresponds to our complex nature. Maybe God inspired the Bible to suit our total being. The Bible is complex and messy because it's speaking to complex and messy people. Number four. Why bother with the Bible? Because it has the ring of truth about it. Now, I could focus here on talking about different evidence, as it were, the different manuscripts, the very sophisticated science behind examining the different manuscripts and where they were written and how they were preserved and how we get the different translations, all of that evidential stuff. I could even talk about how you could go to the British Museum, see various historical artifacts which line up with the various events that happened in the Bible and the Bible worldview. I could talk about that. But for me, and I guess it follows on, when I talk about the Bible having the ring of truth, I mean to say that the Bible describes life as it is. Sometimes people say the Bible contradicts itself. And if it does, if people say the Bible contradicts itself, I like to point to this, these Proverbs. Can we have the next slide up? Proverbs 26. Here we go. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Huh? Does the Bible contradict itself? They seem to say opposite things, unless, of course, it's saying, no, it's both true. That there are times when you do answer a call according to his folly, there are times when you don't. If the Bible was deliberately trying to cover up its tracks, try to hide the fact that it's inconsistent, why bother put those two proverbs right next to each other? That'd be like scoring a major own goal. No. It's just what life is like. But the thing is, it's not just in the poetry or the wisdom of those proverbs. In fact, when you read the narratives, the great accounts of people's lives, nothing is dressed up for show. People behave like you would expect them to behave, particularly when they're under pressure. As a vicar, pastor, church leader, whatever word you want to use, whenever I see whenever there's a character who's a vicar, I take interest, and normally I'm upset, because I think it's not like that. I think it's not like that. The way they've described leading a church, or the way they've described being a vicar, I think that's just, it's not there. And you realise that there's no vicar who's been involved, there's no church leader who's been involved in the writing or the production of that. What am I saying? I'm saying that when you read the Bible, you see life how it is. See, right from the very beginning, you get blame and shame and guilt and jealousy and pride. That's just the first few chapters of the first book. Then you see love and honesty and courage and compassion and mercy and self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice comes up time and again throughout the Bible. And honestly, self-sacrifice, and I could give a whole talk on that. The idea of the strong giving up their lives for the weak, the one person who dies for the many. So much in there. And it's not just a big theme in the Bible, self-sacrifice. It comes up in all the great stories, the great films of rescue and heroism. And when we hear about self-sacrifice, it leaves us, it moves us. It moves us emotionally. Why? Because it's in the Bible. Because it's there in the greatest story of all, in Jesus. So we come to the last reason. Why bother with the Bible? Because of Jesus. You knew I was going to end up here. See, at the center of the Bible, we see Jesus. See, the Bible tells us about us, but it's not a book about us. The Bible tells us about God, but it's not simply a fact book about God. No. See, after his resurrection, Jesus meets with two disciples. They don't recognize him. Somehow he's kind of veiled himself in front of them. And he does this as they're walking along on this journey. They do this Bible study along the way. And Jesus says to them, at the end of it, he says, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures about himself. Why bother with the Bible? The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the word of God which speaks to us, which cuts to our hearts. It's living and active. And it doesn't just speak to us about Jesus, but it's Jesus speaking to us about himself. And it makes sense that Jesus would speak to himself about us because Jesus is a real person. Jesus is the creator who entered into his creation. He's the author that enters into, who steps into his own story. And Jesus, who enters into the story, who enters into this complex and messy world, not as some two-dimensional, flat, boring character, but as a person, as a man with real feelings and real emotions, who could empathize, who understands us, who gets us with all our weaknesses and yet never gives in to temptation for sin. And then as you read through the life of Jesus, you see his interactions with different people, the miracles that he does, and then the authority with which he speaks. We have to think, who is this person? You see, in all of this, it's about Jesus. Why bother with the Bible? Because it's about Jesus. The Old Testament that points towards him. The Gospels, which talk of his life walking on the earth, and then all that follows afterwards, which shows us what's to come, how life is to be in the light of his arrival. And that's why I bother with the Bible. That's why you should too. Let me pray now before I say one final thing. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the pages of the Bible. We want to be people who are not masters of your word, but that we're mastered by your word. We pray that all the information that we may read and things that we take in would not settle at information, but it would be transformation. Transformation as we have an encounter with your Son, the Lord Jesus, who we need. Thank you that in the Bible we find a story of your goodness, of your love towards us, shown to us in Jesus, in his perfect life, his death for our sins, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the promise, the cast iron guarantee of his return to put all things right. Help us as we read your word. In his name we pray. Amen.